Today's reading is from Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 8, to chapter 3, verse 4. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 8, to chapter 3, verse 4, on page 677 of the Bibles. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands, behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom, they give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me.
Thank you for reading to us. Lewis and Susie, his wife, are some of our mission partners here at St. Helens. They're working in Bangladesh and are just home with us for a few months. So do try and say hello if you have the opportunity. You'll see inside your service sheets this week that we begin a new series next week, 7 talks on the death of Jesus. William Taylor will be taking us through that. Do use the card as a reminder to yourself and maybe as an invitation to bring others along too, as we look at the heart of the Christian faith in the death of Jesus Christ. Also, the tape men to my left have twisted my arm to say that the tapes of these 4 talks that we've done over the last few weeks are available at the desk today. It's a slightly expanded version that I preached on a Sunday evening. There are a few more jokes in it probably, and a few extra things to say about the Song of Songs. So if you found it helpful and would like to revisit it, then do pick up a set of the tapes. Finally, a very warm welcome to you if you were here for the first time this afternoon. People are always joining us for the first time. It's good to see you. And if you'd like to find out more about St. Helens and the kind of things we do here during the week and also in other locations around the city, then do visit the welcome desk on your way out, and they would be overjoyed to give you some more information. Let's pray, and then we'll look at the Song of Songs together. Father, left to ourselves, we are in the dark, we're deaf, we're blind, we are unable to see anything that is true about you or your world. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, that your Holy Spirit would open our ears, that your Holy Spirit would enable us to see who you are and to see all that you have prepared for your people in the future. We ask that he'd do it as we look at the Song of Songs together. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Imagine you go to visit a far-flung, remote country. You arrive in the early evening, and the immigration officer, as he checks your passport, says to you, "I suppose you'll be going to this evening's show." You're not quite sure what to say, what he's talking about, so you smile and pass on. When you arrive at your hotel and you check in, you're informed that part of your package deal is a complimentary ticket to this evening's show. You shower, change your clothes, and make your way to the theatre that's printed on the front of your ticket. You settle down in the middle of a full, expectant audience, front row seats. Suddenly, the house lights go down and a hushed stillness descends over the crowd. Sensual music slowly starts to play, and almost unseen, a man emerges at the back of the stage. You strain to see, but as he moves step by step closer to the edge of the stage, it becomes obvious that he is carrying a silver platter. He stops. The music stops. The crowd holds its breath. And then he takes the lid off the platter to reveal a lamb chop. The crowd go wild. They're clapping, they're stamping, they're whooping. And then the lamb chop carrier is gone as quickly as he arrived. The crowd make their way to the exits, and you think to yourself, these poor people, they must be absolutely starving. No well-fed person would pay good money to see a lamb chop exposed. But as you follow them into the street, you notice that they are pouring into eat-as-much-as-you-like lamb chop restaurants. And the only conclusion you can reach is that their desire for food has become extremely twisted. Now, first of all, I've got to give my apologies to C.S. Lewis, who invented the substance of that story. He uses it to describe the attitude of post-war Britain to sex, particularly in the light of the strip club. Our culture seems to have an insatiable desire for sex. If it was true 50 years ago when Lewis was writing, then how much more true is it now at the beginning of the 21st century? It has such a grip on us that we no longer think that it's strange. Sex is everywhere. Sexual desire is apparently uncontrolled and uncontrollable. So what on earth has this ancient book, the Song of Songs, got to say to us as we live in that culture? Well, I think that the Song of Songs would say, sexual desire is good, but it's not everything. And if we try and find ourselves through sex, then we're destined to be enslaved by it. The Song of Songs hints that sexual desire, even though good, will never be totally satisfying. It points us to something which is eternally satisfying. Something available to those who never have sex in the whole of their lives. Well, let's focus in on a couple of the poems in this anthology of erotic poetry and see how the Song of Songs suggests those ideas. Turn with me to chapter 2, page 677. And let's begin at verse 8 to see how it's worked out. Verses 8 to 9 describes the woman's sense of anticipation as she waits for her lover. He sounds a bit like Superman, doesn't he? Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. You can sense the woman's anticipation. Can you hear her catch her breath? Beginning of verse 8, the voice of my beloved. Behold, she tells us, again in verse 9, behold, look, can you see him? Her lover is running to be with her, jumping over anything that gets in his way, whether it's mountains or hills. He's sleek, beautiful and potent like a gazelle or a young stag, verse 9. And at the end of verse 9, we find him prowling in anticipation outside her bedroom, peeping through the window. Well, verses 10 to 13 describe the lover, his invitation to his beloved. Verse 10, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. It's there again in verse 13. Arise, my love, my beautiful, and come away. Why? Well, the verses in between tell us why. And basically, the answer is, spring is in the air. They sound a bit wet, don't they, verses 11 and 12. The winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. And so it goes on. It sounds a little bit like one of those Helen Steiner Rice poems that you get inside Hallmark cards. Have you ever seen one of those? They're kind of overly sentimental. But basically, all these images are saying winter's over, spring is past, it's the season for mating. Flowers are blooming, birds are returning, fruit is ripening, love is in the air, it's the season for mating. So far, so good. Her anticipation has been met by his invitation to come away with him. But verses 14 and 15 hint that things aren't so simple. Verse 14 is a verse of yearning because her beloved is hidden. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, not easily accessible. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. I can't see you. I can't hear you. I'm yearning to be able to see you. And verse 15 is slightly enigmatic, but I think its meaning is clear. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards. Now, I think it's difficult for us to get our heads around verse 15 because we are sentimental Brits. Most other cultures, in most other areas of the world, have always looked upon foxes as a pest, as vermin. We suffer from the Basil Brush syndrome, which sees them as cuddly creatures. I sat down with my youngest yesterday and watched The Fox and the Hound, and they are incredibly endearing, these two little foxes with their waggly tails. Now, most cultures see them as vermin, and certainly if you've got a redundant pack of hounds, we'd be delighted to see them in the East End, where foxes are the bane of our lives, tearing our rubbish bags apart. The foxes, it appears in verse 15, are an image of the obstacles that are in front of them, which prevent them consummating their love affair. They spoil the vineyards, the place of sexual activity, sexuality itself, as we've seen in the Song of Songs. So I think verse 15 is a call to remove the obstacles, remove the obstructions to satisfying their love. In verses 16 and 17, that happens. Their desire is consummated. Verse 16, they possess one another. My beloved is mine and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Again, an image of sexual intimacy. And verse 17, the woman invites her lover to make love to her all night long. That's what it's basically saying. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains, literally on split. It's a reference probably to her breasts or more intimate still. The sexual desire is consummated in verse 17. So can you see the pattern? The cycle of desire? Sexual desire anticipated, invited, obstructed, and then consummated. It's complicated, isn't it? That cycle, to some extent, is repeated in chapter 3. We haven't got time to go there now, but come with me to the very end of the book, chapter 8. Let's look at the final poem in verses 13 and 14. You'd expect the book to end happily ever after, wouldn't you? That's the way we anticipate love stories finishing. The couple settle into their newly built Barrett home in Surrey with a dog, an ISA, and a couple of kids. But that's not the way it ends. This separation, verse 13, he still wants to hear his lover's voice. He doesn't hear her. And there is continuing desire in verse 14. She says, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain of spices." It's not consummated, finally. There is still that passionate desire. No final satisfaction, no final completion, no final consummation. They are caught up in this cycle of desire. A glorious cycle, but nonetheless a cycle of desire. So what do we learn? Well, at least two things, and here's the first. There is more to life than sex. There is more to life than sex. Now, that might seem obvious. There's eating, working, playing, sleeping. But everywhere you turn in the Western world, you are confronted with images and sounds of sex to the point where we no longer notice. You're probably familiar with the advert that's been doing the rounds in recent months. I think it's meant to be advertising vodka, but to be honest, you forget what they're advertising, don't you? The storylines are so powerful. It's the couple at the opera who are quite clearly having sex in one of the boxes as they watch the opera. And the way they get out of it, the way they avoid being ejected or even arrested, is by pretending she's having a baby. And the final part of the advert is you see them leaving, laughing, in a cab. And we sit there with our baked beans on toast on our laps as we eat our tea, and we smile. We smile because that's just the way life is, isn't it? Sex is used to sell everything from lingerie to cars, to food. Sex is presented to us as the basic reality in life. Sex is money, sex is therapy for the soul, sex is a cure for the body, sex is religion, sex is business. Everyone is having sex, and if you are not, then you can't be a complete person. That's what it looks like to live in a culture where our desire for sex is insatiable. Now, why is our appetite for sex insatiable? Well, a Song of Songs would say precisely for that reason. Awakened sexual desire is insatiable. It can be briefly satisfied, but it doesn't bring total satisfaction or completion. And those of you who are married know that. When your marriage relationship is good, stable, and happy, sex can bring a sense of joy, fun, and wonder. But it's transitory. The sense of wonder lasts for an hour or so, and then it's gone. And that's why the act is repeated time and time again throughout married life. There is no final satisfaction. And if that's true within a stable marriage, the place where Christians believe sex is meant to happen, then how much more is that true within a non-married sexual relationship? And maybe some of you who are in that kind of relationship experience that. The moment might be great, but there is a deep sense of dissatisfaction after sex. Your life might be caught up with a search for the perfect partner who will give you the perfect sexual experience, and he or she never arrives. Well, the incredible thing about the Song of Songs is that it countenances a life without sex. That's the wonderful paradox in a book which celebrates sex. Listen to the chorus that we've seen over recent weeks unifies the book. "Do not stir up and awake or awaken love until it pleases." That's deeply shocking in the Western world, but perhaps it's deeply liberating too. Sexual desire can lie dormant in contented, whole human beings. Don't get me wrong, God created us all, single or married, as sexual beings. To not have sex does not mean that we are somehow desexualized. But desire need not be awakened for us to be complete human beings. Our identity is located in another place than in our sexual activity or lack of it. We are made in the image of God, and if we are Christians, we are being recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. So let me say it again, there is more to life than sex. Sexual desire is finally deeply unsatisfying. And some of you are inevitably feeling the pressure to have sex outside marriage. Well, don't allow yourself to be conned that unless you are having sex, you cannot be a whole person and you cannot have a meaningful relationship with the person to whom you are attached. Do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. But equally, don't allow yourself to be conned that just because you are having sex, you must be a whole person. But there's another thing to say, which in many ways is the best place to end this series. There it is on your sheet. There is more to eternal life than sex. If there is more to life than sex, then there is more to eternal life than sex. Why is sexual desire ultimately not totally satisfying? Well, I think the answer the Bible would give us is that it is designed to point us to something bigger and greater and finally more satisfying, the final union of God's people, the church, with Jesus Christ. Our culture thinks that heaven is sex. Christians believe that heaven is better than sex. On one occasion, some people tried to trip Jesus up with a question about marriage at the time of the final resurrection. We looked at it 5 or 6 weeks ago. You can read about it in Matthew 22. And Jesus gave them an extraordinary reply. He said, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." And for a long time I struggled with that. Why would God withdraw in the renewed earth one of the great blessings of the unrenewed earth? And the answer is that he doesn't withdraw it, he completes it. All that married love and sexual love is meant to point to now will then be completed. And the need for marriage and sex within marriage will fall away. We will be neither married nor single in the renewed earth. The whole church will be united with Jesus. So go on to the final book of the Bible, Revelation. Go to chapter 19 on page 1249 and see the images which are used to describe the final union of Jesus Christ with his people. Revelation 19, verse 7. "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." And if you turn over, you'll see that image is continued in chapter 21 in verse 2. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That's the big vision that the unsatisfied desires of the Song of Songs drive us to. That's the big vision that the insatiable nature of sexual desire drives us to. One day, Jesus and his people will be totally and completely united, and all the longings and desires of our hearts will be satisfied in Jesus as he takes us for his own. So, single Christian, you might now be experiencing the pain of unawakened love. You might be experiencing the struggle with unsatisfied sexual desire, whether you were once married and that marriage fell apart, or whether you have never been married. Well, let those longings in the pain become longings for the wedding supper of the Lamb. One day, you along with the rest of God's church will be finally united with Jesus. Body and soul, you will be satisfied and will never hunger or thirst again. Married Christian, you know that sex, even at its best, is not ultimately satisfying. Your heart still longs for something more. On good days, your sex life is complicated, and on bad days, it's a war zone. And for some of you, your marriages may have been shattered in the past. You know that sexual desire doesn't finally satisfy. Let me encourage you to look through it to the final reality. Let those longings become longings for the final wedding supper of the Lamb. One day, again, you, along with the rest of God's church, will be finally united with Jesus. Body and soul, you will be satisfied and will never hunger or thirst again. And if you're not a believer in Jesus, let me encourage you to look at this vision of something which is eternally better than sex. All the longings of your heart, which you might feel acutely as you have sex now or don't have sex now, can be met in this eternal union with Jesus. You can begin to taste now what it will be like ultimately. So let me encourage you to trust him, to give yourself up to him, and to find him to be the one who has loved you body and soul, in his death and in his life. Love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. Let's pray. Father, help us in all the experiences of life, whether through sexual desire, which is consummated or unconsummated, to long for home. We pray that you would help us to long for the renewed earth. We pray that you would help us to long for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We pray that you would help us to trust the Lord Jesus, to rest in his death for us, and flame of the Lord, that will get us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we pray that as we go through all life's experiences now, whether positive or negative, we pray that always in front of us, your Holy Spirit would keep us this great hope. In the name of Jesus.